So as Pastor Bartman said, she loved expository preaching, and he described it very well. And in today's world, there are all sorts of flavors of churches, but it seems most of them take something they want to say and go find a little thing in the Bible that sort of supports it, and they spend their time thinking about the cause they want to push and then try to support it with a little bit of scripture. And expository preaching just says, what does it say? What does the Word of God say? And we're just gonna say that. We're gonna attempt to, as faithfully as possible, explain what God said and not push an agenda, not try to work in our opinions or our thoughts or even our flavor of denomination, just what does the Word say? And so I'm gonna attempt to do that for you today. And I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna read this. I don't love reading a sermon, but I do this out of care and love for you, because if I'm not reading it, we'll have to bring in dinner. So, Ruth Patterson was an amazing lady, and she lived to be almost 97 years old. But even when someone lives to such a rich age as my grandma did, the sense of loss is still felt by those who love her. And while we celebrate her life, there's also this deep sadness in this room. I want you to know that we're not alone in feeling this sadness. The words I want to share with you today come from the most extensive and famous funeral account that we find in Scripture, and possibly the most famous in history. Jesus was dear friends with two sisters and a brother, and Lazarus, the brother, had died, and the sisters, Mary and Martha, they were beside themselves with grief. And Jesus, just let me read the scripture here. We'll pick up the narrative of what happened. In John 11, it says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So Jesus was so moved at the loss of Lazarus and the pain that he saw Mary and Martha going through that he wept. And he didn't just get teary-eyed. His weeping was significant enough that it prompted those around to realize how much Jesus must have loved Lazarus. So Jesus has felt what we feel in this room today, and he understands. But I want to share with you, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. To do so, I want to go back a little bit before Jesus wept. For just a few minutes, I want to walk you through Jesus' view of death contrasted with how we view death, and then how Jesus challenged Martha to think differently about both life and death. So earlier in this story, while Jesus and his followers were still in another town, he explained to them that they needed to travel to his friend's town of Judea. So let's pick up the story at this point, again in John. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. His disciples replied, I love how Jesus would intentionally confuse his disciples sometimes. So they would ask questions, and he could teach them. So his disciples replied and said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Or basically, he'll wake up on his own. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You see, because Jesus is God, he does not see death as we see it. We have this sense of incredible distance and gut-wrenching finality, but Jesus shows that death is really nothing to God. Have you ever been to the site of a house that was being built, and the framing was up so you could see where the walls would be, but there were no walls. The drywall hadn't been installed. So you could actually slip between the studs, or used to be able to, and be instantly in the next room. And then a short time later, the drywall's up and painted, and the house finished, and being in one room feels so separate from being in the other. Or maybe you've experienced the opposite when a remodel was being done to an existing home where there had been privacy and complete separation, and you can now see and slip from one room to the other through the studs. This is how Jesus, because he's God, views the death of one of his own. It's little more than sleep to him. But it's hard for us, as simple, sinful humans, to see beyond the heartbreak of the moment. Martha demonstrates just that as the story continues, and Jesus has just arrived and been greeted by Martha, just a short distance from the place where Lazarus is lying in preparation for burial. The story continues in John. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." The implied there is, but he died. You see, Martha believes Jesus is God. She believes he has all power, so much so that she believes if Jesus had arrived before Lazarus had died, he could have healed him of his sickness and prevented his death. But to her and to us, death feels so final, so permanent. Even though she believes that those who have died will one day live again, and even though she has God himself in the flesh standing right in front of her, she cannot see past the immediate finality of the lifeless body of her brother lying a short distance away. If you know the story, you know that Jesus is moments away from bringing her brother back into the realm of the living. And while most of the time that event is the focus of the story, I want to suggest that the very next words that Jesus speaks to Martha are really the pivotal moment in the story. You see, more than giving Mary and Martha their brother back, Jesus wants to change their perspective. To change their perspective on life, death, and eternity. And by choosing to share this story with us in his word, he wants to change mine and yours. So here it is. Are you ready to have your perspective changed? Here's what comes next in the story, reading from John. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Jesus understands that what bothers us even more than the pain of losing a loved one is how that loss raises those human fears of our own mortality. We tend to not think of death more than when we're at this event that we are here at today. And while it is uncomfortable to talk about, Jesus knows how observing death reminds us that we too will die. And he wants Martha and you to understand that there is a change of perspective that can happen that completely dissipates that fear. He tells us that he is life. He tells us that a deep recognition and submitting to who he is absolutely guarantees life after death. And to reiterate that he doesn't even see death as anything more than sleep, he says that if you believe in him, you pass from one life to another better life, and that you really, in his words, never die. Notice that when Jesus asks her if she believes this, she does not simply say, "Sure, I believe." But she shows that true belief is deeper than just stating, "Sure, I believe in Jesus." It's understanding and embracing that you, as a sinner, without him, will not experience the life he talks about. His words. Martha says, "I believe that you are the Messiah." That's the one that was promised. "The Son of God," a term used in those days that meant that she believed he was fully God, who has come into the world. A reference to the prophecy saying that he would come to die for our sin. Now, Jesus' words here can seem confusing. When he says, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives believing in me will never die," that can be confusing. Here's what's so fascinating. We think we are alive and will someday die. The scripture says we've got it backwards. It says we're dead and need to be made alive. We are the dead and need to be made alive. In Ephesians 2, the Lord explains that you were dead in the trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. You see, if you've never been made alive in Christ, you're a walking dead man, unable to please God, and destined to remain that way forever. But Jesus comes along and says, "I can take your dead life and make you alive." If you find yourself dead today, but feeling drawn to coming alive in Christ, turn away from yourself to him. Boot yourself off the throne. Confess him as the Lord of you. Ask him to bring you to life. In this story, Jesus communicates two things to Mary and Martha and wants us to grasp these as well. First, he wants Mary and Martha to recognize that death has so little sting when you know him as the resurrection and life. And second, he wanted to give a visual of his desire to take dead lives and make them alive. So he did that by raising Lazarus. He wanted to show that he's in the business of making the dead alive. And if you realize today that you are dead and need to be made alive, he stands ready. So as we sit here, coming face to face with death, with all the sadness and sense of finality, and not just the death of Ruth Patterson, but as you sit here facing the prospect of your own death, do you sit here with hope or dread? Do you sense that you are dead inside? Jesus changed the way Mary and Martha looked at life and death, and he wants to change the way you do as well. He wants to bring you to life. He offers you life. Just as he asked Martha, he asks you, "Do you believe in me as your own resurrection and life?" Ruth Patterson did. And so, she sleeps. Grandma, sleep well. We'll see you very soon when we wake up in Jesus.
Grandma knew what she was doing when she asked Preston to preach her funeral as one of the finest funeral sermons I've heard. It was excellent. Thank you, Preston. And though I had chosen to read some scriptures from John chapter 11 at this point, that's already been done, and done so well. So I will read the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then after I have read these, I'm going to step down and have a prayer of committal. But Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." See, Paul called it sleep just like Jesus called it sleep. What we call death, he called sleep. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," or not precede them which are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." If you know the Lord and die, go to sleep in Jesus, then your soul will be immediately with the Lord. Your body will go in the grave, as this one will, but not to stay there. That's temporary. If you are still living upon earth when Jesus returns, and he could return at any time, then your body will be changed from an earthly body into a heavenly body just like that. From a, what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15, a terrestrial body into a celestial body. Or what we might call our natural body, the one we are born with, into a glorified body like Jesus had when he came out of the grave. It's a mysterious thing. It was the body that went into the grave, and yet there was a great change that took place. It was now a body that would never die, never decay, never get disease, never experience any pain. It was a body that would now live eternally. And that's the kind of body all will have who know the Lord Jesus, and that will take place at the time of Christ's return. And so at this time, we know that Ruth, along with all those who have died in Christ, in a spiritual state, for man is both physical and spiritual, he's both body and soul, spirit, in a spiritual state is with the Lord, and that's not a bad thing at all. But there's more coming, because Jesus died not only to save our souls, but also to redeem our bodies, which live under the curse and do die physically because of sin. But he came to raise those bodies, and we shall live forever with him, soul and body joined together eternally with the Lord. And so therefore, it's not a bad thing, not a sad thing, really, to commit the body of a believing loved one to the ground. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, it's kind of like a farmer planting seed. He plants that seed with the expectation that something better than that one little kernel is going to come out of the ground, out of that seed. It will come out with a stalk. It will come out with leaves. It will come out eventually with hundreds of more seeds like the one that went in the ground. What goes into the ground must, however, die first. It has to decay and die before this life can be brought forth. But when it comes forth, it's going to be connected with what went in the ground, but it's going to be so much better than what went in the ground. And that's the hope of those who know the Lord.